Go to the book of Ephesians, if you will, in the New Testament. And the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 4 today. And I don't know about you, but I thank God that he rescued me individually. I don't know about you, but I think our salvation should never get old. And we ought to thank the Lord and praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to be saved and have heard the gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So don't ever let your salvation get old. May it be fresh and real each and every day. And praise the Lord for that, and to realize without him, without the drawing and the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I would never have the opportunity to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, the message, I titled the message today, Grieving the Holy Spirit Through Anger. Grieving the Holy Spirit Through Anger. It's a text taken right out of Ephesians 4, and in this text, it talks about the walk of the believer as a new man in Christ Jesus, that when you and I are saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's several guidelines that he gives us to help us in our daily walk, in our daily journey. And that's what we want to take a look at here in the Bible today. Paul's addressing this to the church at Ephesus, and the same words that was given to the church at Ephesus is true for the church today in First Baptist Church in Canton or any church in the world that you and I live in today, is the importance of knowing how to walk in the believer, in the Christian life. And so how do we learn how to walk? How do we learn how to live? And I think we learn that as we begin to get saved and come to know Christ, and we faithfully begin to go to church, and we see others around us and their walk and their faith. We learn from them. We learn under the teaching and preaching of the gospel, and we learn what the Bible has to say in our relationship to the Lord. And so let's take a look at this. We're going to zero in on the part that talks about the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank the Lord for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin, draws us to Jesus Christ, that we then repent of our sin and come to him. And then it's important to understand that there are times that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Tonight in the evening service, I'm going to preach on quenching the Holy Spirit. Two different topics, two different things in the Bible, yet very important. You can grieve the Spirit of God, and you can also quench the Spirit of God. And this morning we're going to focus on the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul said here to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Paul said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye," talking about believers now, "henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man," in other words, that would be that which before we got saved, "which is corrupt and according to the deceitful lust, and then be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man after you become saved, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And wherefore, then, putting away," in other words, when we get saved, we come to Christ, in verse 25, "we put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." There's a good verse in verse 27 that we should all take note of. "Neither give place to the devil." Verse 28, "let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Here's the title for the message this morning, verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." As you go back to that text verse right there, the grieving not the Holy Spirit of God, you notice that he also said in there that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you think about redemption, being redeemed and coming to Christ, the moment I got saved, I was saved and born again and come to Christ, and I am saved, but I am being saved. In other words, I am saved, my soul and spirit came to regeneration through the power of the gospel, and I came to a saving knowledge of Christ. But the body is left behind, so we are sealed until the day of redemption. We are sealed until the day that our body is redeemed and to be with the Lord and united with the soul and the spirit. And so we thank God for our redemption, but our redemption is not complete yet because we're left behind in this fleshly tabernacle of clay. And so, yes, we are sinners. The Bible's very clear on that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. So we're all sinners. But we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God at the moment. When you become saved, when you are born again, when you're regenerated by the power of God, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Yes, we then are physically baptized by water, but at the moment of our conversion, at the moment of being saved, we are then baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. That is a work of God in regeneration, and is something that you and I don't have any control over. It's not something we do. It just automatically happens. He places us in Christ into the body. Now, there's a lot of things going on in this text here that has to do with the new believer. And you think about this part on here that we're going to focus just a little bit on grieving the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't have any desire, and I'm sure you don't either. You have no desire to grieve the Holy Spirit of God or to quench the Holy Spirit of God, which we'll learn more about tonight. But yet here Paul warns the church and the believers at Ephesus not to grieve the Spirit of God. So evidently that's possible, and it does happen. It happened in Ephesus. It happens today in New Testament Christianity. And it happens around this idea of anger. You know, you think about anger. Anger is one of the most common, one of the most destructive emotions known to mankind. Anger. If you really think about it, anger is what ruined the first family when Cain flew into a rage and killed his brother, Abel. It was out of anger. And ever since then, millions of lives, marriages, friendship, and other relationships have ended up in a state of anger. So it's been with us since the very beginning of creation, if you really think about it. And so when you think about these anger-related sins have probably ruined many Christian testimonies, probably more so than any other kind of sin. Consecrated Christians are often reluctant to face that sin of anger, and anger comes at different levels and different stages, and many Christians will gain victory maybe over drinking or over drugs or intolerance or if you think about it or whatever the sin is in our life that affects the Christian. But we find many Christians will gain victory over a lot of things but yet hang on to that thing called anger. And it just kind of stays right there. And so anger comes in a lot of different forms. Let me describe some of you this morning. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not an angry person. I don't get angry. It doesn't affect me. But let me how it kind of flies in the face of how anger all comes together in many different forms. Anger can show up in the form of bitterness. Anger shows up in malice or clamor or envy or resentment or intolerance or criticism or revenge or wrath or hatred. The Bible says seditions or even jealousy. Attacks or gossip or sarcasm or unforgiveness, those are all forms in the Bible of a form of what is known in the Bible as anger. And so the Bible is very clear on that we ought to, and I think in two areas. One is anger and fear. Anger is one of the universal sins of mankind. It's been with us, as I said, all the way since back in the days of Cain and Abel. And all emotional tension can usually be traced back to anger and back to fear. Sometimes anger and fear are intertwined together. Anger can cause a person to become fearful. A tense, anxious person is much more likely to become irritable or angry, and an angry person become a fearful person. Anger, the Bible says, grieves the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to learn that fear quenches the Holy Spirit. Two different things. And so because we all have a dominant temperament and secondary temperament, opens the door that many of us can both have anger and fear. at different stages, depending on where our temperaments and depending on our emotions and depending on how we live our lives. So the connection between anger and fear can sometimes get real complicated. And these two emotions bring more Christians into bondage to the law of sin than any other emotion and any other desire. If you think about it. If you study the book of Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 4, you can determine the pathway to sin. For example, the will, which talks about in the Bible, the will, which is a center of choice for you and I. We choose to allow anger. We choose to allow fear or sinful desires to take root, first of all, in the mind. It starts in the mind. I preach a sermon here every once in a while. I preached it, it was probably a couple years ago, on the battle of the mind and how important that is, that there's a battle that rages on to control our minds. And so the will is the center of choice. The mind is the center of thought. It nurtures the sinful attitudes that grow out of anger and fear affecting our emotions. Then you have the heart. Think about the heart. And that is the center of emotion. It triggers actions that then displease God. And so out of the heart comes the issues of life, the Bible talks about. And then we think about strength, the body, that then commits the sin that begins, really the sin that begins in the will, begins in the mind, begins in the very early stages, and then has its cycle down through. Proverbs talks about in chapter 4, notice this in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so Proverbs gives us that wisdom to be able to keep our heart and to keep it in tune with the Lord. And you know, people are affected emotionally by what they accept in their minds. And what we place in our mind is determined by what is our will. So this means that if we will to disobey God and record things on the files of our mind that may cause emotions contrary to the will of God, these emotions then trigger actions then that displease God. So if you really think about it, all sin, and the Bible is very clear on that, there's none righteous, no, not one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all sin really starts in the mind. People do not sin spontaneously. And by that meaning that before people commit adultery, for example, they've harbored that lust in their mind and then in their heart. And then they carry it out indeed. And so before people, if you think about, I read a thing I shared with the church here a while back. I think it was in Christianity Today. I read an article that talks about how since the beginning of the internet, and the popularity of the internet. You know, it's interesting because I've shared with the church already that I remember sitting in business meetings years ago, and when the internet was first start coming out and first starting being introduced and taken off, and we were talking about this in a roundtable conference of business leaders, and said, you know what, the internet is going to be a major game changer in the world that you and I live in. In a lot of ways. You think back even from the inventing of electricity to the inventing of the automobile to the inventing of railroads or whatever industry, whatever you want to go to, the internet has changed how our world operates. But it also has opened up the doors for a lot of other things to be able to exist. I read an article in Christianity Today that said, I think it's between 65-68% of men in Christian churches expose themselves to some form of pornography. And so when you think about that, what a tragedy that pornography is on the rampant and on the loose, and it's just sweeping into Christianity all throughout the world. It's a worldwide sin issue and it's come because of the rise in the popularity of the internet. So when you think about it, pornographic material and literature stimulates the mind to then commit evil, and God's word calms the emotions and leads one in the ray of righteousness. So you and I literally become what we read. What we see, what we read. And so the mind receives whatever the will chooses to read and then to hear. So the emotions will be affected by whatever is put into our minds and then into our hearts. That's why in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said this. Jesus told us to love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, with all your soul, your will, and with all your strength, and with all our mind. Luke chapter 10. So anger oftentimes comes with a high cost. If we really understood the high price for pent-up wrath or bitterness or anger, we would seek a remedy for it. And so it's all the important to realize here that we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the main way, is through this thing called anger. And so the emotional cost, there is, by the way, an emotional cost that comes with anger. Suppressed anger and bitterness can make a person where they are not themselves. You ever been around somebody that maybe they've gotten angry or they said something out of emotion or out of whatever, and then later on it'll come back to apologize, say, I didn't really mean that. I didn't really, you just get angry and it just kind of takes over. And so a lot of people think that anger is maybe is a good thing. And I realize here in the Bible it talks about be angry in verse 26, sin not and let the sun go, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, keep a short list. Sure, probably all of us are going to get mad from time to time. We got to be able to control those emotions. You got to be able to control that anger. And for sure, whatever it is, when you pillow your head at night and go to sleep and lay your head down, by all means, if there's anger that's crept into our lives, we ought to deal with it on a day-to-day basis. And let not the sun go down upon our wrath. Ecclesiastes said in chapter 7, verse 9, that an angry man is a foolish man. Anger kills the emotion of love. It kills, and love is the main fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, husbands are commanded in the Bible to love their wives, Colossians 3:19, but adds, and then do not be bitter towards them. Oh my, how many times that even in a marriage relationship, anger on one side or the other, or both sides, and, we'll get into that. And I know depending on your temperament and where you're at will oftentimes depend how you display your anger. I have to chuckle. My wife's not here today, but if she was here, she would vouch for this. You can ask her. But she'll get mad quicker. And she'll tell me, she'll say, come on, just get angry, get mad so we can have a good fight. And I said, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. If you both get mad, both get angry at the same time, it's Katie by the door. I mean, there could be trouble lying ahead, amen? And so I've always tried to maintain, plus not only that, my temperament. I'm partly phlegmatic in the temperament, and so my fuse is a lot longer. She said, yeah, but when you get to the end of your fuse, then it blows up. And I said, well, I just try to extend the fuse out as far as I can get it. And realize, that in that we all have different temperaments. And so when you think about it here, bitterness is stronger than love. You cannot be bitter towards someone and then love them. Love will turn to hate. And by that, anger toward another person can bring displacement among a family. And you think about it, don't take grudges or don't take irritations home. And it's so easy to do because we get caught up in our day-to-day life and living and whatever goes on. Then we want to carry that home, take that home, and then that can overflow into the family and the family environment. Enjoy your family. Don't allow the mind, don't allow the emotions to mull over the vexations of the day. Life is too short, our moments at home too brief to pay such a price for anger. So when you begin to hate someone, you begin to be a slave to them, and we can all live without bondage or slavery. So when you look at it here, that has a social cost that also comes with anger. An angry person is not pleasant to be around. Angry, grumpy, disgruntled usually miss the fun in life. So be on guard, especially as we grow older. Don't become angry and cranky in our old age. And bitter, resentful, and self-pitying spirits often make life more difficult. There also becomes a physical cost that comes in anger that we often don't realize. And so it's really important when you look here and what the Bible talks about, it's difficult to separate the physical price paid for anger. But because anger and bitterness produce stress in a person's life, which in turn can cause physical disorders that needlessly cost thousands of medical bills and dollars. I read this the other day. I couldn't believe it, but it's true that 60 to 80% of illnesses today are emotionally induced by anger and fear are the main culprits. You say, well, how can that happen? Our entire physical body is intricately tied up with our nervous system that God put within us, that He created within us, and wherever the nervous system becomes tense through anger or fear, it adversely affects one or more parts of the human body that we live in. Nerves run the emotional center of the body to the all vital organs of the body, and it's the way we're wired, and if you will, transmitting the messages from the heart out to the organs of the body. So if you're emotionally upset, the tension first hits the emotional center, and from there transmitted to the organs that we have within us. So for the body to move, it receives a lightning-like speed message from our emotional center. For example, if you get a hard ground ball to shortstop, first receives a brain signal, and then the body reacts. I mean, it's an amazing thing how God created us. If the emotional center is not under stress, the function of the body will be normal. If you're upset, a not-so-normal reaction will generate through the nervous system. So the emotional center does really three things, if you think about it, that God created and put within us. And that is, number one, blood flow is changed to go along with the emotion that you and I are living. Secondly, the glands in our bodies will begin to secrete. And then thirdly, the muscles will begin to react to that change. Anger, if you really think about it, and wrath can even generate severe headaches within a person. Ulcers can even be generated. Other organs can be affected because of restricted blood flow to those organs. Doubling up your fist restricts your blood flow, relaxing the fist, and the blood returns. You ever do that when you go to give blood? They'll tell you, you know. If you think about it, you know, and I read this the other day. It said, a muscle over the stomach is controlled by emotion. When you become angry, the muscle tightens down and restricts the blood flow to the heart, stomach, liver, intestines, lungs, gallbladder. Do you ever get angry and all of a sudden then not feel hungry or longer? And prolonged anger then can cause damage to that individual. So as we age, prolonged anger then takes its toll on the weakest part of the body, and then the physical part begins to break down. So what is the antidote to all that? Here it is. Here's the antidote, real simple, is to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, nor should we then quench the Holy Spirit of God. It always comes back to of walking in the Spirit, of knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're in Christ, we're in the body of Christ, and then walking daily under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. If we'll just let Him have free reign in our lives, let Him control our thoughts and control our hearts and control our mind and control our deeds, we will not grieve then the Holy Spirit of God. You will be less likely then to turn to anger or to turn to something, internal emotion that begins to affect our body and how we live and what we do. God wrote it in the book and is still true and has been true all the way down through humanity. Once we get saved, is then to surrender to and then not grieve the Holy Spirit and not quench the Spirit of God that He tells us we're going to deal with later on fear. And so when you think about it here in the Scripture, the antidote is always to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit daily in our Christian lives. So have you ever heard this? Why does God allow or permit sickness to come into my life? I don't know how many times, as a pastor, I've been there. Why did this happen to me? Why am I going through this? Why is these circumstances happening in my life? And I'm saying, you look at it, God allows, permits, if you will, a plan in all of our lives, but being filled by the Holy Spirit, oftentimes, if we will do that and just carry that out, can eliminate a lot of stress in our lives as Christians. It will allow you and I to be able to operate at our full potential. And how many times a doctor has concluded with, we can't find anything wrong with you. Maybe it's emotionally induced, maybe it's stress induced, maybe it's whatever that can begin to impact our lives in the cause of Christ. So have you ever heard somebody say, well, it's all in your mind? Well, really, a lot of things begin in the mind. And so when you think about it here, no, but it may be that's at that emotional center. And so the increase, there's a lot of things, whatever works for you and I, we got to find that in our lives to eliminate the stress, to eliminate the difficulty, to eliminate the emotional strain, to eliminate what that is, and then surrendering ourselves to the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to have full reign in our lives as we submit to Him. And so when you think about it, whether that's the increase in physical illnesses originating from an emotion has given rise to, today, you see it today. I mean, we live in a world today that the pharmaceutical companies are making billions and billions and billions of dollars off of prescription medications that many of us right here in this room today are under certain prescribed medications by your doctors, and by all means, you should work with your doctor and follow that advice. I don't know about you, but sometimes my wife and I, we've literally come home and get a prescription that's prescribed by the doctor, and we'll take a look at that, and then we start and read all the side effects that can be all that and all the disclaimers with it. And we look at each other and say, I don't know, maybe we should just take our chance and not do it. And we set it back in the corner and won't even take it. So it's kind of like buyer beware. We live in a world today, there's a drug for everything. There's a pill for everything. And then that creates a problem in the world society today. That is on the market out there, and there are so many people that become addicted to the prescription medications that are in the world. What if we get back to under the influence of the Holy Spirit? And we're realizing here that they're not really dealing with the problem. And so when you think about it here, humans having a difficult time controlling their emotions by their wills. Only the power of Jesus Christ is able to help us conquer that anger or that bitterness. And so there becomes also then, if you will, a spiritual cost to anger. Yes, it can even affect us spiritually. And by that meaning, the highest price to be paid, Jesus came to give us eternal life, but he also came to give you and I an abundant life in Jesus Christ. So how can we live the abundant life in Jesus Christ? And what is an abundant life in Christ? You think about living in abundance, living free from stress, and living free to where we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and let him have control. I think it's a thing every day we got to stay in the Word of God and in our prayer life and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because it can impact us spiritually in the cause of Christianity. And so when you look at it here, the spiritual impact, we must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot abide in Christ or be filled with the Spirit and then at the same time grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So he tells us, admonishes us here in the Bible, and to do what? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Then he says here, there's some things we got to get rid of. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the wrath. Get rid of the anger. Get rid of the clamor. Get rid of evil speaking. Put away from you with all malice. And then be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes people will not forgive a person, and they'll carry that right to the grave, right to the bitter end, and they'll harbor that. And if you're not willing to forgive, and you say, well, to forget, okay, you may never forget, but you got to be able to forgive. If you don't, you let that it turns into bitterness, and it can eat you from the inside out. We must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so grieving the Holy Spirit of God limits the work of God in the lives of Christians. Grieving the Holy Spirit, it keeps Christians from maturing in our faith and growing in our faith and becoming mature in our walk and our believers with Jesus Christ. Grieving the Holy Spirit keeps us from going and being effective and being fruitful and allowing us to live an abundant life in Christ. Churches today are oftentimes filled with Christians, just like Israel of old, never fully possessed. Never fully possessed their possessions. God has so much for you and I. The power of the Holy Spirit and an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so why then do we want to fill in our minds and our hearts and grieve the Spirit of God and allow these things to come in and harbor them? Oh, that we would just every day, just, Lord, I confess my sin today. Don't allow any malice. Don't allow any bitterness to take root. Don't allow any anger to take root. If I've been angry to my spouse or my son or daughter or family member or somebody at work or whatever, go and ask forgiveness. Go and ask and say, my friend, I didn't mean that. And for sure, if you're in a marriage relationship, don't let the sun go down upon your anger and confess that and make it right. Life is too short. And so when you think about it, continually grieving the Holy Spirit is robbing you and I of blessings. And so by that, we should be laying up treasure in heaven that can only be done as we walk in the Spirit, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So controlling my anger is not a victory anger. God wants to cure that, and it robs us. And now you got to ask yourself the question, what's the basic cause of anger? What causes a perfectly normal, likable human being to suddenly react with heat and with anger? If you really think about it, it's selfishness. All anger is usually motivated by selfishness. If I become angry, someone has violated my rights, and I'm interested only in myself. And you think about it, if I become bitter, someone has done something against me, and again, it comes back to selfishness. And so vengeance is always inspired by selfishness, unless we as Christians recognize our own sin of selfishness and look to God with a proper attitude, we'll continue to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we can have victory over bitterness. We can have victory over anger. We can have victory over wrath and anger and all those emotional attitudes that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So don't wait until someone else's behavior changes. We got to start working on ourselves. And love begets love. Kindness begets kindness. And when we recognize inner anger or turmoil as a sin of selfishness and look to God for grace and love and self-control that He promises to those who ask Him, if you sow anger, you reap anger. If you sow love, you reap love. If you sow bitterness, you reap bitterness. If you sow hatred, you reap hatred. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So when you go back to this great text here, it's really dealing with the walk of the believer as a new man in Christ and how he wants us to walk and how he wants us to live. He says in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man." Get rid of the old self. Get rid of the old person. We need to think like a new creation in Christ Jesus, putting on, the Bible says here, and be renewed by the spirit of the mind, put on the new man in verse 24, and which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The old man and the new man makes a very distinct difference. And when, what are you going to put away in verse 25? As God generates within us a new spirit and a holy, by the Holy Spirit of God, we began to put away, what does he say in verse 25? Lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We belong in the same body of Christ. We're within the same family. And notice what he says here in verse 27. Do not neither give place to the devil. I think oftentimes, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You give him a mile, he'll take 10 miles. You got to be able to, you got to recognize and realize that Satan is powerful, and he goes as the prince and power of the air, up and down the land, seeking whom he can destroy. And he oftentimes does that through anger and angering, and he says in here, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And so God wants what's best for you and I. And so whatever we sow, we reap. If you sow anger, you reap anger. You sow love, you reap love. If you sow bitterness, you reap bitterness. If you sow hatred, you reap hatred. So he says here, don't give place to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more, but let him rather labor and working with his hands, a thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. And not only that, in verse 29 really hits home, let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. Guard our words. Guard what we say and what we do. And he says here, but that which is good be used to the edification, to edifying. And to realize here that it may minister grace unto the ears. Especially in our families, especially in our homes, and especially with those you love, and then especially in the church house and the church of God, it ought to be used for edification. Church should always be about come to edify, to build up, to encourage. Yeah, I know life is tough, and it's always easy to be able to bring that baggage of the world into our homes, our families, and our Christian life, but he says here, to edify and to encourage. Be an encourager in your family. Be an edifier in your family. Can we find fault within our families? Oh, absolutely. You don't have to go too far to find fault. You don't have to go very far to find fault within a church family. But that's not why we're here. We're here to edify, to exhort, to encourage, to build up in Christ. And so he says here that we are then to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So take all these things. Take the bitterness, take the wrath, take the anger, take the clamor, take any evil speaking, put away from you with malice, and then be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. My friend, it's so important to realize today that we should be, and I think ought to be, more sensitive to the power and leading of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Number one, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ today, and He's shared with you and convicted you or drawed you to the Savior, by all means, then you need to repent of your sin and realize that you cannot save yourself, that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, and to realize that it was through Adam that sin came into the world, but God says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, death awaits all of us. I would like to share, we had a great time Friday this week. We had met over in the Franklin Family Life Center, and our Golden Agers put on and did a recognition lunch and get together with the widows and widowers of our church. We got about 45. You know what I thought of? And I sat there, and we got about 45 widows and widowers is all the spouses that have been going on to heaven from there.
And I sat there and I shared with them. I thought, you know, we probably got another one that's not too far away. Brother Bagwell, and Charlie Bagwell knows his time is limited. He knows he's saved. He knows the Lord. And I'd encourage you to pray for their family and pray for Clay Dean. And this is tough. It's really hard. Even though you know where you're going, even though where you're going to spend eternity, and to realize that you're getting ready to lose a loved one, and they're now, Clay Dean, before long, probably will join the ranks of the widows and the widowers in our church family. The inevitable is going to happen because he has cancer of the pancreas or the liver. The family has chosen no medical treatment, and the advanced medical directives by Brother Charlie is that just leave me alone, make me comfortable, and let me go on to heaven in peace. And that's what they're going to do. But it's still hard. And so to realize that when you're even though you're prepared for it, life is still difficult. And to realize the most important thing, just like Charlie made a decision, and you and I made a decision, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Most important thing, my friend, is that you and I are saved. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be my encouragement to you, is make that decision today. Kneel before the Lord and repent of your sin and ask Christ to come into your heart and forgive you. He died on the cross and paid your sin debt that you could have eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's the only way you're going to have forgiveness. It's the only way you're going to feel free from all that is in our lives, and to realize that we can come to Christ and lay our lives before him, and he'll forgive us and heal us and cleanse us in Christ Jesus. And then, my friend, to realize that we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, and to allow these things to be removed and allow us to surrender afresh and anew to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. And God, we thank you for every saved believer, for every person that's here today that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. God, I thank you for those decisions. But God, there may be a believer here, as Paul addressed the church at Ephesus, that is still carrying around baggage in their life or things in their life that they need to get rid of. They're harboring maybe a bitterness or a wrath or an anger or malice or something there. And God, it's robbing them of blessings in their lives. So God, may we surrender to you afresh and anew today. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And God, we would beg and plead and ask for your presence and your power and your influence and your direction and your guidance in our lives as Christians, as believers. May the Holy Spirit have full reign and control in all that we do. And God, as we're instructed here in the Bible, may we not give place to the devil. May we not allow him one inch in our lives of influence. May our influence come by the Holy Spirit of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, if you will, today, my friend. I want to encourage